It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open to Psalm 118. If you didn't bring one with you this morning, the verses will be on the screen behind me. We're taking a break from our study in Hebrews just to sort of really celebrate this holy week that is among us. Starting today, Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And we'll move right in through the week to Good Friday on Friday evening. We'll come back together and we'll worship the Lord and we'll remember his sacrifice for us. And then next Sunday morning, of course, we'll celebrate the whole foundation of our faith, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so an exciting week that's among us. It was funny, after first service, I was just getting to my desk to do a few things. And my oldest daughter, she came to my office, Olivia, and she said, "Daddy," she said, "today is Palm Sunday." And I said, "Yeah, I mean, where have you been? You know, it's, I'm failing miserably, I see here, but yes, it is Palm Sunday." And she said, "That's the day that Jesus rode in on the donkey and they waved the palm branches and everybody was like worshiping him, right?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "And then a few days later, they were saying, 'Crucify him.'" And I said, "You got it." She goes, "Those jerks." And I thought, that's essentially it in a nutshell. So Lord bless you guys. Have a great week. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord," the psalmist says. Psalm 118, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." Mercy is love that stoops down and is kind when justice asks otherwise. Listen, mercy is love that stoops down and is kind when justice asks otherwise. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." And can't you amen that in your heart this morning, if not out loud, that God has been amazingly loving toward you, kind toward you, when justice would ask otherwise? Isn't that sort of your story, your testimony? Man, God, you are amazing. You are good. Not "it is good," but "you are good." "You are good, O Lord, for your mercy, it endures forever," he says. "Your mercy, God, your mercy, your mercy. You not giving me what I deserve." This would be the last of several of Psalms that the Jews would recite together around the Passover table. I don't know about you guys. I don't know your culture necessarily, your ethnicity. But I know for me growing up and still to this day, my favorite thing to do is be gathered around the table. Sean and I just had a farm table built this past winter. We love to just gather around the table, food on the table, family and friends around the table. And I don't ever want the meal to end. Well, usually I don't ever want the meal. Whenever she makes it, I never want the meal to end, right? And I want to sit there and I want to snack and I want to eat and I want to talk and I want to laugh and I want to share stories and cheers and whatever else it would be. Those are the best circumstances in my estimation of life, apart from being with the body of Christ and worshiping the Lord. Friends and family around the table in a celebratory manner. For the Jews then, they had a handle on it unlike anyone else. They had several major feasts. Feast of Passover that we're looking at sort of this morning and we'll look at through the week. Feast of Tabernacles and other feasts. They'd come together and throughout dinner, they would recite these psalms by memory. The psalms are songs. They'd sing. They'd rejoice. God's people are to be a joyful people. They're to rejoice. And there would be instances where they would just cry out these Hallel psalms. The Egyptian Hallel psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And it spoke of their delivery from Egypt, God's salvation in their lives, how strong and mighty he is, what a refuge he is, how powerful he is. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 26 that on the Passover, the eve of the Passover, the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, him and his men were celebrating together, eating dinner together. And they made their way down the Kidron Valley. Kidron means black. Stained, it would be, from the lamb's blood that would drip down from the Temple Mount into this valley between the Temple Mount and Gethsemane. Josephus says some 250,000 lambs would have been slaughtered during the time of Christ as the city of Jerusalem would swell to 2 to 3 million people. Imagine the scene. And Jesus and his men would make their way to the Kidron Valley, the Lamb of God, walking through where lambs that spoke of him and his sacrifice was running. Could you imagine? And they'd make their way to Gethsemane, and it says that Jesus and his men were singing hymns to the Father. I believe most likely Psalm 118, perhaps, could have been included in that singing as Jesus would come to that place where he'd fall on his knees and sweat great drops of blood, as it were, and plead with the Father, "Father, if there's any other way of salvation, let this cup of your wrath towards sin pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, your will be done." And it would be there that he'd iron out the details and find his strength in the Spirit to go forward. But these psalms most likely would have been sung during this time, during the dinner. They would celebrate the coming of the Messiah. And Psalm 118 is sandwiched right between Psalm 117 and Psalm 119, obviously. Psalm 117 being the shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119 being the largest psalm in the Bible. Here is the last of the Hallel Psalms. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." That's the theme here. "For he is good, his mercy, his love, and his kindness that he gives to us when justice asks otherwise. It endures forever." He gets excited and he says, "Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever." He wants his nation. Listen, I want my nation to do the same. If I could this morning, with all reverence and respect, let the United States of America taste and see that the Lord is good and that his mercy toward our nation endures. It endures. I pray now that Israel is doing this as the psalmist calls for it to be now. Let this happen now. He says, "Let now the house of Aaron say that his mercy endures forever." And maybe you're thinking that's good for Israel. I love Israel. I pray for Israel. That's good for Aaron. I love that there was this priestly ministry that came from his lineage. God bless them. But that was the past and that was them then. What about us today? You're in verse 4 if you fear the Lord. It says in verse 4, "Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever." That includes you this morning. You're part of that. You are in this psalm if you fear the Lord. Not fear like I'm tormented, because perfect love casts out all that type of fear. But a fear that is clean. A fear that is sober. A fear that is beautiful. A fear of a father that keeps a child near. Those who fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, respect the Lord, let them come together right now, the psalmist says, and let them bless the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. Shall we do that? Let's just take a minute as a congregation to just give thanks to the Lord out loud in your heart as somebody else is doing it. Let's just take a couple of minutes to give thanks to the Lord, because if we don't do it, the rocks will cry out. If we don't do it, the whales are already making noises. If we don't do it, the planets are singing glory to his name. If we don't do it, creation will do it. Let's bless the Lord. If you say, "I don't pray out loud, let alone praise out loud," do it in your heart. If you're here this morning and you fear God, this is what Palm Sunday is all about. Let's bless the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. That's the major evidence of God's goodness. Not your circumstances, not your life scenario right now. The major evidence of God's goodness is that his mercies endure forever. Now, I don't have the time to walk you through verses 5 through 18. I wanted to, and I planned to, but I knew it wouldn't happen. So I'll just tip you off to this. He goes into this expression of praise to the Lord for the Lord being his ally. As somebody who trusted in God and feared God, he said, man, you've been my ally, Lord. No matter who's come against me, Lord, you've been my high tower. You've been my refuge. You've been my stronghold, God. You've been the one that I've leaned on and leaned into. A really dynamic portion of Scripture. I praise you, God. You're powerful. You're wonderful. That's what he does there. But then the Holy Spirit, in verse 19 to the end, he directs the psalmist's ear to the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah, who is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God and the extension of his mercy. God giving his son, God himself becoming man, taking on human skin, taking on human flesh, right? And going to the cross, right? That is the ultimate expression of God's goodness. Him exchanging places with you and I, him dying our death, him paying a price that he didn't owe. That is the ultimate expression of love, of mercy, of grace. Jesus is the ultimate expression of grace. He is essentially grace itself personified, Jesus Christ, unmerited favor upon God's people, right? And there is this climactic conclusion at the end of the psalm where he now, the Holy Spirit, takes him 1,000 years out, if you would, and he sees Messiah. And he says in verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. We can only enter to the throne room of grace because of Jesus. There's going to be this stirring here. There's going to be this excitement among the people of God to worship him, to get in on the singing, to get in on the praising. He says, oh Lord, you are the gate in which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for you have heard me, and you are become, verse 21, my salvation, the name of Jesus. It's a contraction of Jehovah Shua. Lord God, you have become my salvation. You are amazing. You are so good. Your mercy, your love, and your kindness that stoops down to me in place of justice that I deserve, God, it causes me to sing. I will praise you. I will praise thee, for you have heard me. You are become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone. I'm calling my message this morning heaven's cornerstone. It has become the headstone, the cornerstone for any building project, namely our lives. There was no lasers back then. There were no blueprints necessarily the way that we have them then. There was no concrete foundation then. They would dig a trench in the dirt and they'd place a large cornerstone down in there. And the building would be built based on that cornerstone, that headstone. The stone would be laid. And from that stone, the grounds would be set. The walls would be set. The building would be erected. Smaller stones built on that cornerstone. It was the main part of the infrastructure. The cornerstone. Jesus Christ here is referred to by the psalmist 1,000 years before he comes, a verse that he will quote. Psalm 118 is quoted over 12 times in the New Testament by Jesus himself on his triumphal entry when the religious people of his day, the religious leaders who were supposed to be building Israel spiritually, they were rejecting him. And he quotes to them these very things. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The spiritual people of Israel during the time of Christ, instead of making Jesus their cornerstone, recognizing that he was heaven's cornerstone for their lives, rather he became a stumbling stone to them, a stone that they rejected, a stone that they said, this can't be. We're looking for salvation, but from Rome. We're looking for deliverance, but from our physical oppressors. They were not looking for a Jesus who would come like a lamb to lay his life down. They were sick of that. They wanted victory. So they rejected this Jesus who was a threat to them. They rejected this Jesus who was in their way, cramping their style, building something different than what they were building. 1,000 years before he came, the scripture says Jesus is this stone which the builders refused. But he still nonetheless has become the headstone, the cornerstone, because man's opinion of Jesus, whether it's for him or against him, does not alter who he is and what he's about. He remains the same still. He became this head cornerstone, this whole thing of Jesus coming so that men could build their lives upon him, so that we can have this access to Father's throne, this righteous gate can be opened to us. This here is the Lord's doing, it says in verse 23. It's from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. There's to be a marvel on this Palm Sunday. There was a surfacing marvel in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. There was a lot of cheering. There was a lot of excitement. The city, as I told you before, was filled with millions of pilgrims there to do their deed. The Gospels tell us, if you combine the synoptics together specifically, they tell us things like this. It was like there was an earthquake in Jerusalem as Jesus rode in on that donkey. It was like there was an earthquake because there was so much cheering and praising. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm trees, branches, they cut down. They're waving them. They laid him down in the path for him to ride on. A lot of that taking place. A lot of excitement in the air. People were there screaming out. The religious people said to Jesus, shut these folks up. And that's where Jesus says, according to Luke 19, oh, you don't understand. Even if they hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. But it tells us in Luke that Jesus is weeping as he makes his way into the city. Over Zion, Israel, the Jewish people. Because he knew what was coming out of their mouths was not going to line up with what was in their hearts. And it was a very surfacey, shallow praise. And that their marvel wasn't sincere. Their marvel was surfacey. And he knew that. And he weeps as he beholds the city that his name is etched on from eternity past. As he beholds the place where he would lay his life down. As he knew the destruction that these folks and their children and children's children were going to bring upon themselves by saying, his blood be upon us and our children, and just days from this parade. They marveled, but by large, they were not marveling rightly. This morning, I'm calling our church to marvel rightly at this amazing, amazing thing that Jesus did for us, riding in this triumphal entry on this donkey, humbly, meek, lowly, the Son of God making his way into the city where he lay his life down. I'm with the psalmist in sincerity when I say I marvel at this. I need you this morning to marvel at this. God has become your salvation. These are things we've already learned. God has given you mercy. His love and his kindness has stooped down and reached you and touched you when justice asked otherwise. There should be a time of reflection that will lead you to commemoration and celebration. There should be, man, I remember what I was. I remember who I was, and I did nothing to earn this favor from God. I haven't been excellent. I am not wonderful. My good works do not outweigh my bad. I am a wretch. I not just once was a wretch. I still am a wretch. And he saved a wretch like me. There should be a marvel. There should be a marvel at the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing, not our doing. Be freed up this morning on this Palm Sunday, that if you've had a bad week, a bad morning, if you've had a bad month, a bad year, or many of years, and never had anything to do with you and your righteousness and performance, Christian perfection is not predicated upon performance, but upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a marvel that's taking place in heaven over this scene. The angels look down. They marvel at this. Creation marvels. If we hold our peace this morning in the second service, these stones will cry out. Jesus was weeping, but not tears of joy. Tears of lament. Because he knew that their praise was superficial. Please don't let your praises be superficial this morning. Let the word of God touch you by the power of the Spirit. Let him minister to you. What I'm calling you to do this morning is to rejoice in the Lord. His mercy has been time and time again extended to you. He has constantly given to you what you do not deserve. Instead of justice, he's given you loving kindness. He's given you opportunity to build your life upon him, the chief cornerstone, unlike the religious leaders of his day, so that he can create stability in your life, so that he can give you structure, so that he can give you the foundation to build everything else upon, your family, your marriage, your finances, your home, literally everything you have the opportunity to build on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, because of his grace. He saved you. He's opened the gate of righteousness to you so that you can walk in before the throne of grace day or night without any appointment, without any request prior to you showing up. You can come before his throne and you can receive help in time of need. This is the stone. Jesus is that stone. He's our saving stone. He's our cornerstone. For them then, he was their stumbling stone. But the psalmist says, I marvel. It is marvelous to see what the Lord has done. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. What day? We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. What day, though? See, my mom taught us that song. My Sunday school teachers taught us that song. And it's good to use for application of just every day that we should be thankful, that we should be content, etc., etc. And every day is the day that the Lord has made. But in its context, the verse is speaking about this day. April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus was weeping because they should have known the very day, the day that was marked on the calendar of God from eternity past. You see, they were students of Scripture better than we are. They had these things memorized. Psalm 118 is not written in an acrostic manner, but the pattern is such that it makes it easy for memorization. 113 through 118 memorized. And they knew prophetic books like Daniel, supremely Daniel chapter 9, which is the vertebrate. It is the vertebrate of biblical prophecy. And they should have known, Jesus said in Luke 19, the very day that was upon them, April 6, 32 AD. Here's why. Because Gabriel told Daniel, write these things down so everybody knows. From the going forth of the command, Artaxerxes, Nehemiah chapter 2, March 14, 445 BC, the month of Nisan, from the going forth of that to the Messiah coming and him being cut off will be 483 years, lunar years. Every day is a year in that 69-week prophecy. You do the math, 173,880 days. From the command of Artaxerxes, back in Nehemiah chapter 2, this is history. And you do the math, Sir Robert Anderson, head of Scotland Yards, a mind that's so much greater than mine. He did this for us. He made it simple. And he said, you do this, figuring out it's a Babylonian calendar and 360-day years, and you do the math, 173,880 days, April 6th, 32 AD. Y'all, listen to this. Mathematicians tell us, in accordance with what the Bible prophesies, some 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. And by the way, they say there's double that for his second coming. For him to fulfill as one person, eight of those 300. The probability, mathematically speaking, is 10 to the 17th power. 10 with 17 zeros after it. To give you a picture of this, it's like taking silver dollars, putting an X on just one, laying them over the whole state of Texas, the second biggest state in the United States of America, only behind Alaska. Covering the whole state of Texas with these silver coins, you'd have about 2 feet deep of coins, one with an X on it. Somebody who's got the power to do it, shake them all up, blindfolding a person, dropping them down to Texas, and have them just by happen chance picking up that coin with X on it. That is the probability of one man fulfilling just eight prophecies given in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus Christ. 30 prophecies, 10 to the 157th power. 300 prophecies, Jesus. That's it, Jesus. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is really good news. He is good. His mercy endures forever. And just to be base and simple and practical this morning, I'm so thankful that that's what it's based on, his goodness, not mine. I need a salvation where it's not predicated upon my performance and my ability to arrive and to do certain things to earn favor of one that is almighty. I need a salvation where my belief system is greater than my behavior. My belief system is what saves me by grace through faith in Christ alone, not my behavior. This is the day that the Lord has made. Forget what church has made it. Forget what religion has made it. The religious leaders blew it from the get-go. The chief cornerstone, they stumbled over. We don't. We build our lives upon him. It is marvelous in our eyes. He is necessary for everything that we do. This is the day. We rejoice. May there be a celebratory spirit within you all week long, this holy week. We rejoice, and we are glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. I beseech thee, send thou your prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And we're seeking to fulfill that this morning, aren't we? We've blessed you, right, out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Now he's going to give some reasons to further bless him. The chief reason is that his mercy endures forever. But if you are here this morning, you're just miserable. And I am miserable sometimes too. So I'm not dissing you. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm saying, like, if you're miserable, like I get miserable sometimes, and you're not feeling Holy Week, you're not feeling palm branches, and you're not feeling singing, and you're not feeling like coming to church Friday night, and you're just not there. You're hard. You're calloused. You're cold. I'm gonna give you some reasons why you should say, man, God is good. In addition to his mercy enduring forever, in addition to his righteousness that leads you to the throne of grace, in addition, thirdly, to God becoming your salvation. The Bible also tells us here that we bless the Lord because he says here in verse 27, he has showed his light. I've been sitting with these things all week. I think you should too. They'll do you well. He's light, the psalmist says. Jesus has called you into his marvelous light, which means he called you out of dreadful darkness. He delivered you out of to bring you into. That's what he always does. He brings you out of to bring you into greater. He's delivered you out of darkness. You remember the darkness you were in? The mental darkness, that black hole where you felt like, man, you can't be reached and you can't reach. Remember the solitude? Remember the misery? Remember the depression? Remember the sin that you were a slave to that you had to do? You couldn't stop doing if you wanted to. Remember you couldn't stop drinking, stop popping that pill, stop sleeping around, stop trying to fill that hole in your soul? Remember that? Remember who you used to be and who you now are by the grace of God? That's what you should be worshiping for. You once were lost, but now you're found. You once were blind, but now you see. And you did nothing to earn it. You were on a beach on vacation. You were in the workplace talking like everybody else does. You were in the school going to class. You did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, nothing to get the favor of God upon your life. But by grace, he stepped in there. And by mercy, him giving you loving kindness when justice asked otherwise, he stepped in there. And he saved you, and he pulled you from that miry pit, and he set your feet upon a rock, but not just a rock, the rock, Jesus Christ, who's now the chief cornerstone. And now there's light. Light like John 3:16. How many times you hear John 3:16 before you got saved? Going into Wegmans on Lyle Ave, signs out there, people screaming, "Jerry, John 3:16 on their sign. Planned Parenthood, all these places where people march, and they use John 3:16, and it did nothing for you, too. You could quote it, and you didn't care. But then one day you were sitting in an Easter service, a Palm Sunday service, maybe today, and you heard, "For God so loved the world." And that was good. Because you're a dad now, or because you're a mom now, the next part's what zapped you. That he gave his only begotten son. So now it's not just a God thing, loving a world thing. Now it's a father thing. Given a son thing. For not friends, not buddies, not girlfriends, not comrades, but for enemies. For God demonstrated his love toward us, toward you, whoever you are this morning. God's demonstrated his love toward you, and that while you were a sinner, he died for you. And the way that you see it now is like scales have fallen off your spiritual eyes. You actually get it. It makes sense to you because he gave light. The Spirit of God gives light. He's the author of your salvation. He's the finisher of your salvation. He's the maintainer of your salvation. And the light that he has given you is the light to see the Bible as it is so that you could receive and believe. How about that light? He has given you light upon light upon light. Thank him for the light he's given you this week. Thank him that he pulled you out of darkness. And he delivered your soul so that you don't have to go to a place of outer darkness, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place where the fall is eternal. You feel like you're just constantly falling for eternity, the place where the worm dieth not, the place where Satan and his demons will be forever, the place that Jesus speaks about more than anything else in all of the New Testament. He saved your soul from hell. Think of his light. I'm so thankful for his light. How about that? Verse 27 says, bind the sacrifice with cords. Go read Leviticus if you really want a picture of that. And what happened with the sacrifices back then? They were bound with cords, but Jesus Christ was bound with a different type of cord. His was a cord of love. Some of you need to be washed in the love of God this morning. You just got to hear again afresh, maybe anew, that God loves you. Jude said, you got one thing you got to do while you're here as a pilgrim, a sojourner. Keep yourself in the love of God. You don't got to earn the love of God. You don't got to work yourself up for the love of God. You just keep yourself underneath the spout where the blessings come out, the love of God. Let the love of God just lavish you, wash over you, cleanse you, heal you, restore you. Let the love of God constrain you, motivate you, move you, stir you, heal you. Let the love of God bring you back to the place of God so that you can walk with God once again. The love of God is so great and so strong, it's so deep and it's so wide. The love of God cannot be kept from touching you, washing over you. The width, the depth, the breadth, the height, the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No, nothing can, not even yourself can. No created thing can keep you from the love of God because you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. You need to hear it this morning. Let the love of God set you free. Let love do what the law never can. Listen, no do's and don'ts here in this place. You love God because God loves you with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and it's powerful. Stop stumbling over the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. We build our walls on him. We lay our floors according to him. We talk according to him. We walk according to him. We do according to him. He is the standard, the measure of our lives. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. You are my God. I feel like a pride. He's my God. He's my God. There's no like embarrassment or shame. Like I want to get on the rooftop and scream to Rochester, New York. He's my God, right? There should be that. He's my God. Listen, he's my God and I will praise thee. Again, he says it. He's excited. He says, you are my God. I exalt thee. And then he finishes how we started. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his mercy endures forever. His mercy has found you. I love when Georgie sings that. His mercy is keeping you. And his mercy is going to see you, beloved, all the way home. So this morning, as we ready ourselves to close, we're not going to offer a shallow, superficial praise, not on this Palm Sunday, not in this church, not in 2019. This Palm Sunday, I pray to God, will be different than any other Palm Sunday. And that we will worship him in spirit and in truth. As Calvary Chapel people, we got it down theologically. We knew Daniel 9. You already knew Sir Robert Anderson. You already know 173,880 days. You already knew it. You already knew April 6th. You were saying 32 AD. As I was saying it, you already knew. You already knew about Artaxerxes. You know how to say Artaxerxes better than I say Artaxerxes. You already know about Nehemiah. You already know that this is not the real triumphal entry. The real triumphal entry is Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back with a sword in his mouth, and he comes back with King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the armies of heaven are going to be riding behind him. He's going to come back down, and with the word of his power, he's going to destroy the enemy. We already know all that. But guess what? In knowing all that sometimes is what handicaps us for giving him praise for the greatest truth we ever heard, and that was when we initially got saved. Your theological truths and insights that you'll gain and grow in will enhance that, but will never top that. Jesus loves me. Jesus, who's God, took on human skin, went into a city where he was mocked. Days after they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're going to say, crucify him, and he knew it. And all he did was weep instead of beat up, call down angels from heaven and throw everybody overboard. I mean, he walks into the temple, and there they are having a casino there when he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. It will never get better than who he is. In Luke 19, it says, they could hold their peace, but the rocks will still cry out. And he's convulsively weeping because he sees Titus coming in 78 AD and overthrowing the city. But sandwiched between that there in Luke 19, it tells us that he's grieved because he came to bring peace that belonged to them. And because they rejected him, they can't see it. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, or if you like a Good Thursday, or you even like a Good Wednesday, you're a wild one. Either way, to keep it simple, Good Friday and Easter Sunday are all about Jesus coming on a donkey, what kings rode back then when they were coming to bring peace. They rode a white horse if they were coming to make war. If they're coming to bring peace, humble and lowly, they rode a donkey. Jesus walked everywhere, as far as I read in the Gospels. The one occasion where he took a ride, Luke says he gets set on this donkey. He rides into the city of Jerusalem, and he's crying. And he said, I only came. This was like I had an epiphany this morning. I was blown away because I love the rocks will cry out, and I love that he said, this is the day you should have known about it. Daniel 9, I love it. But right between that, it says this, because I came to bring peace that belongs to you. Take your hand, take Father's hand, and bring them together. That's what I came to do. not the peace of God, which we're beneficiaries of this morning, but peace with God. He's made peace. He's broken down partitions, walls, the divide. When he finished that work on Calvary's Hill, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Access to God, this amazing benefit and blessing that we have. Let's just sort of camp there this week. And let this song stir in our hearts, man, that I got peace like a river, like Isaiah says it. I got peace like a river. I got peace with God. I got the peace of God. The Lord is good because his mercy endures forever. And then I want to leave you with this. This is quick. Daniel and team, would you guys come? Nick, if you guys would make your way to the stage, I want to read this real quick. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I think Peter does it nicely here by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. And he takes what's written in Psalm 118 and he sort of just says it a little differently. And I'm going to do it through the Message translation, even though I know I'm getting a lot of scowls for it, maybe. Because you know why? I've grown to like Eugene Peterson, not as the person that I worship, not as the person that I think is amazing in all of his ways, but in the sense of he took the Bible after 35 years of pastoring, and he said, I want to make the Bible easy to understand for the congregations that I pastor that are majority illiterate and can't understand. I want to take the Bible and speak it in common language, not as that's the actual Greek word or Hebrew word or make sure every word's there. This is not for theological purposes. This is for familiarity, breed of contentment in your King James or New King James, and you read a verse that you know so well that you finish it before you read it, that doesn't even have an effect on you anymore. So you go to a different translation, you're reading, you think, an idiomatic translation. That I can grab a hold of. It's simple, it's base, and it's even a little bit slang. That was his intention. And that's my intention, to wash you with this portion as we close. So clean the house. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, speaking to the church. Envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out, speaking of Jesus. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves, church, as building stones, construction of a sanctuary, vibrant with life. Jesus wants you to be vibrant once again. He wants you to be vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. The scripture provides precedent. Psalm 118, look, I'm setting a stone in Zion, a cornerstone in the place of honor. Whosoever, I love that word, I'm going to hit it hard next Sunday. Whosoever trusts in this stone, Jesus Christ, as a foundation, will never have cause to regret it. To you who trust in him, he's a stone to be proud of. But to those of you who refuse to trust him, the stone men, the workmen, they threw it out. He is now the chief foundation stone. For the untrusting, it's a stone to trip over. It's a boulder blocking the way. They trip and fall because they refuse to obey just as predicted. How amazing, time out real quick, when Jesus quoted the psalm to them of himself. I'm the stone which the builders reject. And if he's not that chief cornerstone, in April 6th, sorry, I'm seeing something, I got to give it. April 6th, 32 AD came and gone, and he wasn't it. Daniel chapter 9 has a timeline. If he wasn't it, we got a problem. No one's it. If he wasn't it, no one is it. But he was it, and he is it, and he did come, and he did defeat death, and he did rise again, and he is coming again in glory. He is it. You guys, as a church, we don't stumble over him. We build our lives upon him. You're the ones that are chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work. What does a priest do? Connects men to God. That's what priests do. You're a royal priest, the scriptures say. You're God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference that he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. That's easy. That's yoke easy, burden light. That's airy. That's like a mesh t-shirt where the air just blows through. It's breathable. That's easy. He doesn't say, hey, listen, if you're going to be used by God, team meeting real quick. It's Easter week. We got to invite our friends. We got to invite our families, right? We got to do all of this. And if you're going to do it, you got to know the catechism, and you got to know the Apostles' Creed, and you got to have a good handle on eschatology. And man, that's like, oh, I can't do that. No, he just says this, hey, know who you were. Know who you are. It's a testimony. It's your story. And then tell people about it. You were once rejected. Now you're accepted. You were nothing, but now you're something. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King of Kings. Tell them about it. Tell them how it happened. Tell them how your life has changed. It's irrefutable. Your testimony, nobody can say to you, that ain't true. That didn't happen. My holy book says this. My prophet says that. No, no, no. This is who I was. This is who I am. I could do that. You can do that. We can tell people our story and then invite friends. This world is not your home. That's how I'm going to leave you on this Palm Sunday. Eugene said it wonderful. Friends, this is not your home. Wake up. Wake up. This is not your home. Don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Profound. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they will be won over to God's side and there to join in the celebration when he arrives, because he's coming again. He's coming again, and they'll be there for that, as we do what the donkey did. Yield ourselves to our master's use. That donkey was the most cooperative one in the whole story. A wild ass by nature, never been rode before by any man. Jesus gets on there, and it does its job. It lifts up the King of Kings, and it parades the Lord of Lords. Lift up your King of Kings this week. Lift up your Redeemer, your Lord of Lords. If a donkey did it, you can do it. Lift them up. Tell your story. God has made peace with you and himself through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love and his kindness has been given to you when justice asks otherwise. God bless you guys.